بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Move closer. This is the second lesson in this Aqidah series, in which we're going to go through four treatises that were authored by Al-Imam Al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And the first of them is Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles. In the previous lesson, we did an introduction regarding Tawheed and the meaning of Tawheed and why it is important to study At-Tawheed. So firstly, what is the linguistic meaning of At-Tawheed? Who knows the linguistic meaning of At-Tawheed? Who knows the linguistic meaning of Tawheed? To make something one. So Tawheed comes from the verb wahada yuwahidu, Tawheedan, to make something one, or to unite something or unify something. The meaning of Tawheed in the context of Aqidah of Islam, what's the meaning of Tawheed in the context of Al-Islam? Ifradullahi fi kulli ma yakhtassu bihi, to single out Allah in every one of His unique qualities. Any quality which is unique to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to single Him out in this. So if anybody directs any unique quality of Allah to other than Allah, then it becomes a shirk. Or generally, if you want to memorize a concise meaning of Tawheed, you can say, Ifradullahi bil-ibadah, to single out Allah in worship. Ifradullahi bil-ibadah. And then after this, there are how many categories does Tawheed have? How many categories does Tawheed have? Three categories of Tawheed. The first of them, what's the first category of Tawheed? Anybody? Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Second category? Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Third category? Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, what's the definition of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? What is the definition of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? Anybody? So Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is to single out Allah in all His actions. The fact that He is al-Khaliq, He is al-Malik, He is al-Razik, these are His actions. So we have to believe Allah is the only creator. Allah is the only Malik. Allah is the only true sustainer. If somebody believes that there is a creator besides Allah, this is shirk in rububiyyah. If anybody believes that there is a sustainer besides Allah, this is shirk in rububiyyah. And notice, even the mushrikun of Quraysh, they never ever fell into shirk in rububiyyah. They used to accept tawheed rububiyyah. Even Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, they never believed that the idols or the dead or the prophets or the awliya, they create and they sustain and they truly own life and death. They never fell into this shirk. Then the second type of Tawheed is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. So what's the definition of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah? To single out Allah in our actions. Ahsan, well done. Single out Allah in our actions. In my action of Salah, I have to single out to Allah, only for Allah. In my action of fasting, I have to fast only for the sake of Allah. In my action of dua, I have to make it only for Allah. Dhabh, slaughtering an animal, I can only do it in the name of Allah. So this is the meaning of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. So Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is regarding the actions of Allah, and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is regarding the actions of the people. And then finally, we come to Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. So what's the definition of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat? To single out Allah in His names and attributes which are unique to Him. And this means that you have to affirm every name which Allah and His Messenger have affirmed for Allah. We know one of the names of Allah is Al-Ghafoor, we have to affirm this name. One of the names of Allah is Ar-Rahim, we have to affirm this name, and so on and so forth. And also we have to affirm every attribute, meaning every description. Every description which Allah described Himself with, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described Allah with, then we have to affirm it. So for example, Allah affirms that He ascends to above the heavens. So we have to affirm He is above the throne and above the heavens. Allah affirms then the last third night, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam affirmed that in the last third of the night He descends to the lowest heaven. And the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. So we have to affirm Allah descends to the lowest heaven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam affirmed that Allah has a blessed face which is befitting His majesty, not like the face of others. So we have to affirm this. The Prophet affirmed Allah has two hands which are befitting His majesty, not like the hands of creation. So we have to affirm this. Allah and His Messenger affirmed that Allah loves, and Allah is angry with, and Allah is pleased with, and all of these other attributes which Allah and His Messenger have affirmed for Allah, we have to affirm them. And also any name which Allah negated from Himself, we have to negate. And any attribute or description Allah negates from Himself, we have to negate. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Allah negates in Ayatul Kursi that tiredness and sleep does not overtake Him. So Allah has negated this attribute or description from Himself, so we have to negate it from Him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And there's nobody who is comparable to Him. So in Surah Al-Ikhlas, Allah negates from Himself a comparison. We have to negate it from Allah. Antumul Fuqara, you are the ones who are poor, and Allah is the one who is Al-Ghani. He is the one who is rich. So He negated from Himself poverty. We have to negate poverty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of Tawheedul Asma wa Sifat. What's the difference between Al-Aqeedah and Al-Tawheed? What's the difference between Aqeedah and Al-Tawheed? Anybody? The difference between Aqeedah and Tawheed. Go on, he's older. Tafadhal, Shiraz.
Tawheed is specific and Aqeedah is general.
Okay, general to what and specific to what?
Tawheed is specific, single Allah.
No.
So
Aqeedah is general to the whole belief of a Muslim. Every aspect of our belief that is covered by the term Aqeedah. What do we believe regarding the Sahaba? That's from our Aqeedah. What do we believe regarding the angels of Allah? That's our Aqeedah. What do we believe regarding the Awliya and the miracles of the Awliya? What do we believe regarding Dajjal? All of this is our Aqeedah. As for Tawheed, then it is only about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Uluhiyya, Asma wa Sifat. It is only about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is some of what we covered last week. And then we also went through many, many reasons why we should study Tawheed and know At-Tawheed. Just mention some of them. Tayyib. You can only avoid a shirk if you know and you have studied Tawheed. Talha, why should a Muslim study Tawheed? Any reason why a Muslim should study Tawheed? Why were we created? To worship Allah. You can't worship Allah without a Tawheed. Ramiz?
Because Allah has commanded us to
learn about At-Tawheed and establish Tawheed. Abu Abdullah. Naam. The reason why all of the prophets and the messengers were sent was to call to At-Tawheed. Ifran. Naam. You can only get, your worship is only accepted by Allah if it's upon Tawheed. You can only become closer to Allah through At-Tawheed. Abu Umar. You can only avoid shirk if you know At-Tawheed. And many other reasons. The shafa'a, the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is only for the people of At-Tawheed. Jannah was created for the people of At-Tawheed. Jahannam was created for those people who opposed At-Tawheed. actions are not accepted without at-tawheed. The first obligation is at-tawheed. The greatest sin and oppression is ash-shirk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all his life he called to tawheed. He began with tawheed in Mecca. In Medina he called to tawheed, and even on his deathbed he remained calling to tawheed. In fact, the last words which he said, لعن الله اليهود والنصارى, the curse of Allah be upon اليهود والنصارى, اتخذوا قبور أنبياءهم مساجد, they took the graves of their prophets to be places of worship. He called to at-tawheed. So there were other reasons why we should study at-tawheed. Now we come to the first treatise, and it is al-usul al-thalatha. The meaning of usul, this word usul, is a plural. And the singular of usul is asal. So asal means principle or foundation, meaning something upon which other things are built. So this masjid here, this building, it has certain foundations. Because on top of these foundations, the walls of the masjid is built. Without the foundations, without these principles, the walls of the masjid would not be able to stand firm. So these three principles which the author talks about, he called them usul, the foundations of this religion. Meaning the whole religion, it is built upon these three principles which the author will mention. And incidentally, sometimes two names are given to this text. Sometimes it is referred as being al-usul al-thalatha, the three fundamental principles. And sometimes it is referred as being thalathatul usul wa adillatuha, the three fundamental principles and their evidences. Sometimes usulu thalatha, sometimes thalathatul usul wa adillatuha. Some of the ulama mentioned that it's the same treatise. It's just got two different names. Either it's referred by one name or the other name. Some of the ulama have mentioned that they found a manuscript. That which we are studying today, the famous book, this is called Thalathatul Usul wa Adillatuha. As for Al-Usul Thalatha, they say that this was another treatise which Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab wrote specifically for children. And he summarized this, and he wrote it in very easy English, very easy language, very easy Arabic, and that is called Al-Usul Thalatha, and Allah knows best. So what is the synopsis of this treatise? Meaning, what is the general contents of this treatise? And that's the first place in your notebook. So these three principles, they refer to the three questions every single person will be asked in his grave or her grave. This is Al-Usul Al-Thalatha. If you want to summarize, and if you want to mention the synopsis of Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the whole treatise, what is it? It is the three questions a person will be asked in his grave. So the reason why he authored this treatise is that if you understand these three principles, if you study them, if you live your life according to them, then when it comes to the grave, when those three questions will be asked from you by the angels, then you'll be able to ask those three questions. This is why the author, he authored this treatise. If you understand and learn and implement the three fundamental principles, then by this, you'll be able to answer the three questions in the grave. What are the three questions in the grave? مَنْ رَبُّكَ, who is your Lord? وَمَا دِينُكَ, and what is your religion? وَمَنْ نَبِيُّكَ, and who is your prophet? And this is how the author laid out Al-Usul Al-Thalatha. So the first asal, the first principle is the first question, مَنْ رَبُّكَ, who is your Lord? The second principle is the second question of the grave, مَا دِينُكَ, what is your religion? The third principle in this treatise is the third question in the grave, وَمَنْ نَبِيُّكَ, who is your prophet? And these three questions have been mentioned in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. Write that down. These three questions are mentioned in the hadith of a companion called Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. The hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib is a very lengthy hadith. And it has been collected in the different books of hadith. So some of them collected certain parts of this narration, others other parts of this narration. If you want to read the full hadith, including all the different wordings and all the different narrations, then refer back to Ahkamul Janaiz by Albani Rahimullah. Because in that book, Ahkamul Janaiz, the rulings of the funeral, he mentions the whole hadith in all of his different wordings. He brings it together as if it's a single hadith. So this hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib It has been narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and Abu Dawood in his Sunan and the other compilers and collectors of Hadith. And I think, if I'm not wrong, that also Dr. Muhammad Al-Jibali, in his English book, Regulations Regarding the funeral procession, he mentions it in it as well. The English version of Sheikh Al-Bani's book, so refer back to it. In this very lengthy hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the companion Al-Bara ibn Azib, he narrates that one day we were with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam following the funeral of a man from the Ansar. فَانْتَهَيْنَا إِلَىٰ الْمَقْبَرَةِ And then we came to the grave. فَجَلَسَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he sat down near to the grave. مُسْتَقْبِلًا الْقِبْلَةِ He was facing the Qibla. فَجَلَسْنَا حَوْلَهُ So we the companions, we sat around the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The narrator mentions, كَأَنَّهُ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ الطُّيُورِ As if birds were sitting on their heads, on the heads of the companions, meaning they were so still, with so much respect and humility of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that it was as if birds were sitting on their head. They wouldn't move at all. They were listening attentively to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was saying. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the story of the soul. He said, إِذَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي انْقِطَاعٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَإِخْبَارٍ إِلَى الْآخِرَةِ That when the believer is departing this world and going on towards the Akhirah, then an angel comes to him, an angel from the angels of Jannah. And then the Prophet described how the angel will be. وَجُهُهُ كَالشَّمْسِ That his face will be bright like the sun. And he mentioned the various descriptions of the angels. And then what happens to the soul of the believer? And the fact that it is taken up to all the different levels of Jannah, and how it is shrouded in the shroud from Jannah, and so on and so forth. And then it is brought down into the grave. And then also when it comes to the kafir, the disbeliever, and how the angel of punishment comes to him and snatches his soul and takes it up to the places of Jahannam, and so on and so forth. And then in the middle of the hadith, it is mentioned that the souls are returned to the body. فَيَأْتِيَانِهِ الْمَلَكَانِ And then two angels come to this person. Whether he's a believer or a disbeliever, two angels come to him. فَيُجْلِسَانِهِ And then these two angels, they sit him up. They sit the body of the deceased up. And this is all real. حَقِيقَة This is a reality, but it's a different dimension to what we know. That is the life of the barzakh, and we are living the life of the dunya, but it is real. And then these two angels ask the deceased a question. مَنْ رَبُّكَ Who is your Lord? The Muslim, he says, رَبِّي Allah, My Lord is Allah. Then he's asked, وَمَا دِينُكَ And what is your religion? The Muslim will say, دِينِي الْإِسْلَام My religion is Al-Islam. Then the angel will say, وَمَنْ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ الَّذِي بُعِثَ إِلَيْكَ And who is this man who was sent to you? And the Muslim would say, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in other narrations, other wording is mentioned. So in one of the narrations, the Muslim will say, أَشْهَدُ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And then the story of the non-Muslim is mentioned. وَأَمَّا الْكَافِرُ أَوِ الْمَنَافِقُ As for the kafir or the hypocrite, when he is asked these questions, he will say, هَا لَا أَدْرِي سَمِعْتُ النَّاسَ يَقُولُونَ شَيْءٍ فَقُلْتُهُ He will say, I do not know. I used to hear people say something and I used to just imitate them. I used to say what they are saying. Meaning he never truly believed what the people believe. And the story is lengthy. The point is that these three principles, al-usul al-thalatha, they refer to these three questions in the grave. Next, a breakdown of al-usul al-thalatha. We can say al-usul al-thalatha, it can be divided into five different sections. So this treatise, it has five different sections. The first section of this treatise is an introduction. And this introduction, it contains the importance of knowledge. It also contains three important obligations upon a person. And these three obligations are that you should know why you were created, that you should know all of shirk is forbidden, and also the importance of al-wala wal-bara, loving and hating for the sake of Allah. These are the three important obligations. Also, al-hanifiyya. What is the meaning of al-hanifiyya? This is all an introduction. The second part is the first principle. In this first principle, the author mentions evidence for the existence of Allah. He mentions a principle that the creator of everything is the one who is deserving of our worship. And then he mentions the different types of worship which we have to single out Allah in and their evidences. All of this is the first principle. And then the third section of this treatise is the second principle. In the second principle, the author mentions the different levels of this religion. That the base level of this religion is Islam. And what are the pillars of Islam? Then he mentions the higher level of this religion, which is Iman. And what are the pillars of Iman? Then he mentions the highest level of this religion, which is Ihsan. And what are the levels of Ihsan? All of that is in the second principle. Then the fourth section of this book is the third principle. And the third principle is the third question in the grave, who is your Lord? Who is your Prophet? The author mentions the name of our Prophet, the lineage of our Prophet, the birthplace of our Prophet, the da'wah of our Prophet, the hijrah of our Prophet, and the death of our Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. And all of this is the third principle, the fourth section in the book. And then the fifth section of the treatise is the ending. In the ending, the author mentions the resurrection, al-ba'th ba'd al-maut, the resurrection after death. He mentions the message of all of the prophets and the messengers. And he mentions the taghut, who are the false deities. All of this is mentioned in this treatise. And so we begin with the treatise and we will go through the introduction, the first section, the introduction. He said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows mercy. This is called Al-Basmala. And the Basmala contains three names of Allah. Allah, which is the main name of our Creator, and Ar-Rahman, i.e. the one who possesses the most amount of mercy, and Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows mercy. Why did the author begin with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? Because this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Kullu amrin dhi barin lam yubda fi bismillah fahu aqta." Every important matter which is not begun with the name of Allah, then it is deficient in its barakah, in its blessings. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would leave his house, he would say Bismillah. Before he began eating, he would say Bismillah. When he would bury the deceased, he would say Bismillah. When he would wear new clothing, he would say Bismillah. When he would perform wudu, he would say Bismillah. In everything which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do, he used to say Bismillah. So we have to also say Bismillah. Then he said, اعلم رحمك الله أنه يجب علينا تعلم أربع مسائل. He said, know, may Allah have mercy upon you, that it is obligatory upon us to have knowledge of four matters. Now he is going to talk about the importance of knowledge. What are these four matters that you have to learn, that you have to do righteous actions, that you have to give da'wah to the people, and you have to be patient? These are the four obligations upon us. Every single Muslim has to learn. Not just the student of knowledge, not just the imam of the masjid or the teacher in a school, rather every single Muslim, male or female, has to learn about these three questions which he will be asked in the grave. After he knows, then he has to do righteous actions. After he does righteous actions, then he has to give da'wah to the people. It's not enough just for you to know and you to do righteous actions, then you stop there. No, then you have to give da'wah to the people outside. And then you have to have patience. The first thing is knowledge. The question is, what is the knowledge which is an obligation upon every single Muslim? The author answered it. He said, Ma'rifatullah, knowledge of Allah, wa ma'rifatul Nabi, and the knowledge of the Prophet, wa ma'rifatul din al-Islam bil-adillah, and the knowledge of the religion of Islam with its evidences. So if a person is asked, what is the obligatory knowledge which every single Muslim has to know, then the answer is, you have to know about your Lord, and you have to know about your religion, and you have to know about your Prophet. All of this is mentioned in the text. What about the other types of knowledge, like tafsir, or usulul fiqh, or science, or mathematics? These types of knowledge, the rulings differ. Sometimes it might be an obligation, sometimes it might be recommended, sometimes it might be permitted, and it can take any other ruling. What is the evidence for these four obligations? Surah Al-Asr. Wal-Asr, innal insana lafi khusr. The author mentions, by time, verily mankind is in loss. Illa alladhina amanu, except those people who have iman. And you cannot have iman if you don't have knowledge. Remember back to the hadith of Bara ibn Azib. What did the kafir say? He said, I used to hear the people say something, so I said it. Meaning he didn't have knowledge of his tawheed. He used to just blindly follow other people. He heard somebody say, La ilaha illallah, so he said, La ilaha illallah. He never knew or understood the meaning of La ilaha illallah. So it does not benefit him in the akhirah. And then, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and then they do righteous actions. So the fruit of our knowledge has to be righteous actions. The people who do the wajibat, and the people who do even the nawafil, have to be those people who have learned the knowledge. The people who stay away from the haram, and they also stay away from makruh, that which is disliked, has to be the people who are seeking knowledge. And then الدَّعْوَةِ, then you have to call. What do you have to call to? You have to call to knowledge. You have to call to Allah. You have to teach the people about Allah, about His Prophet, about His Messenger. And then the fourth obligation is patience. What is the meaning of sabr? It is habsun nafs. It is to control yourself. This is the meaning of patience. To control yourself. When do you have to control yourself? In three situations. In three situations, you have to control yourself. You have to control yourself in obedience to Allah. So for example, now is the time for Salatul Asr. But your friends want to go outside and they want to play football with you. This now requires for you to control yourself and control your desires. Your friends are calling you outside, but you know if I go with them, I'm going to miss my Asr Salah. So you have to be patient. You have to control your desires. You have to control your want. You have to pray first and then you go out with your friends. Secondly, you have to have patience when it comes to staying away from disobedience to Allah. So when something or somebody walks in front of you and it is haram for you to look at that person, it requires patience for you, from you. You have to control your desires. Shaytan calls you to looking at that person, but you have to control yourself and have sabr and have patience. Thirdly, you have to control yourself when it comes to the decree of Allah. Because Allah will decree that maybe poverty will touch you or illness will touch you. Or loss of a beloved will touch you. So you have to remain patient. And then he mentions the statement of Al-Imam Shafi'i. Al-Imam Shafi'i, he said, لَوْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ إِلَّا هَذِهِ سُورَةً لَكَفَتْهُمْ. That if Allah had not revealed upon His creation any other evidence besides this surah, then it would have been sufficient upon them. Meaning this surah, it contains the obligations. This surah teaches us every Muslim has to learn, every Muslim has to do righteous actions, every Muslim has to give da'wah, and every Muslim has to be patient. All the other obligations enter into this surah. It's as if the rest of the Quran is explaining this surah. So some of the ayat of the Quran explain iman and knowledge. Some of the ayat of the Quran explain the righteous actions. Some of the ayat of the Quran explain how to give da'wah. Some of the ayat of the Quran encourage patience. So it's as if all of the rest of the Quran is explaining these four matters which are mentioned in this surah. So if a person was to contemplate this surah, he would realize that if Allah only revealed this surah to me and nothing else, then the obligation has already been established upon me. I have to learn, I have to do righteous actions, I have to have iman, and I have to give da'wah to, and I have to be patient. And then he mentions after this, the statement of Imam Bukhari, Al-Bab, Al-Ilm, Qabla Al-Qawl Wal-Amal. The chapter, knowledge comes before speech and action. So now he's going to talk about the importance of learning. That before you do actions, and before you start giving da'wah to the people, and before you begin speaking, before all of this, you have to learn. You have to have knowledge. When he said, Bukhari said, Al-Imam Bukhari, as we know, he compiled a famous collection of hadith called Sahih Bukhari. This collection, Sahih Bukhari, he divided it into different books. And each book is called Kitab, the book of something. Each book is then divided into chapters. So we have the compilation, and then the compilation is divided into different books, and then each book is divided into different chapters. So here, the chapter, Knowledge Comes Before Speech and Action, this is a name of one of the chapters of Sahih Bukhari, which Imam Bukhari compiled. And the chapter, it is the 11th chapter of the third book of Sahih Bukhari. So the first book of Sahih Bukhari is Kitab Al-Bad Bil-Wahi, the book of how revelation began. And he mentions the story of the revelation to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The second book of Sahih Bukhari is Kitab Al-Iman, the book of Iman. The third book of Sahih Bukhari is Kitab Al-Ilm, the book of knowledge. The fourth book is Kitab Al-Wudu, the book of Wudu. Each book contains different chapters. So the third book, Kitab Al-Ilm, the book of knowledge, has different abwab, different chapters. The 11th chapter is called Bab Al-Ilm Qabl Al-Qawli Wal-Amal, the chapter of knowledge comes before speech and action. So this chapter, it is the 11th chapter of the third book of Sahih Bukhari, and the book is called Kitab Al-Ilm, the book of knowledge. He said, Al-Bukhari said, chapter Knowledge Comes Before Speech and Action, the proof is the saying of Allah, know, fa'alam, annahu la ilaha illallah. Know, have knowledge, that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah. Wastaghfir li dhanbik, and ask forgiveness for your Lord, from your Lord of your sins. He said, so he began by mentioning knowledge before speech and action. Meaning in this ayah, the first thing which Allah mentions is fa'alam, know, have knowledge. Like the ayah which is there in the workbook. So the fact that Allah mentioned knowledge first and He mentioned seeking forgiveness second shows that the first thing you have to do is learn, and then after this is speech and actions. All of this is a statement of Al-Imam Bukhari. So Al-Imam Bukhari, he said, Bab Al-Ilm Qabl Al-Qawli Wal-Amal, the chapter of knowledge before speech and action, Wa Qawluhu Ta'ala, and the saying of Allah, and then he mentioned the ayah, and then he said, فَبَدَأَ بِالْعِلْمِ قَبْلَ قَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ. So he began mentioning knowledge before speech and action. All of this is from the statement of Al-Imam Bukhari. This is not the statement of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And then he mentioned certain ahadith. He said, وَالْعُلَمَا وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَا, Imam Bukhari. He said, and the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, and he mentioned some of the ahadith. So this is regarding the importance of knowledge. We'll stop there inshallah until the next lesson. The main things we have to understand from this lesson is, what is Al-Basmala? Basmala is Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim. There are three names of Allah which are contained in Basmala. What are they? What are the three names which are contained in Bismillah Rahman Ar-Rahim? Naam? Allah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Why did the author begin his treatise by saying Bismillah Rahman Rahim? Why? Because Allah's book starts, the Mus'haf starts with Bismillah, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to start with Bismillah, because a person gets barakah, blessings, by starting with Bismillah, because there is a narration in which the Prophet said, any important matter which is not begun with Bismillah, then it is deficient in his blessing, and so on and so forth. After this, we have to know, what are the four obligations upon a person? Knowledge, knowing, then righteous actions, then da'wah, then patience. If a person asks you, what is the knowledge which is an obligation upon every single Muslim? Then we say, knowing Allah, knowing His Messenger, knowing the religion of Islam with its evidences. What is the evidence for these four obligations? Surah Al-Asr. Why did Imam Shafi'i say that if Allah did not reveal any other surah besides this surah, it would be enough as an evidence upon the people? Why? What does that mean? It means that this surah in of itself, it contains the obligations of a person. All the other ayat, they explain the things which are mentioned in this surah. Then secondly, what is the evidence that knowledge comes before speech and action? What's the evidence? Which ayah? فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهُ. Know that there is no deity worthy of worship with Allah, and then seek forgiveness for your sins. Where in this ayah is the evidence? The fact that Allah began the ayah by saying فَعْلَمْ, knowledge, how, know. So even before istighfar, he said learn, know. And all of this is from the statement of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimullah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.